Let us now go to the word, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 13.
God is eternal. God is eternal. God is eternal. God is eternal. Everlasting to everlasting, God is. Psalm 90, verse 2, Nehemiah 9, 5. The Bible, entire Bible testifies that God is eternal. He's eternal in his existence. Also, his attributes are eternal. So every and any attribute that we hear about, we read about, we learn about through the Word and the Bible, they are what God is, who God is, and not for a moment or a century or even millennium, but forever. That's who he is. And his word is also eternal. 1 Peter 1:24 to 25 says, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." While grass withers, flowers fall, humans are born but die, and things come and go, our word, the word of God, endures forever. For he endures forever. He is eternal. How many of you believe that? If you believe that God is eternal, you ought to love the eternity that he possesses, that he alone knows. It's to long for eternity. It is something that we who are not eternal know not of. Therefore, are mesmerized by and moved by and long for because it's something that we cannot have in this world. Yet God, who is eternal, who reveals himself as the eternal God, shows us the way to know him and his eternity and also receive that eternal life that he alone has. So we begin with believing him and longing for eternity. And we need to have a life that reflects this faith. We need to live this life with such faith. And that is in order to receive eternity, meaning eternal life, the life that lives eternally like God, we live each day exchanging the time of our souls, my soul, like the title of the sermon today, the time of my soul, like the word that we read. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time, the day of salvation. So it is the time of my soul. It is to use the time of my soul while it is dwelling in this shell, this body called the flesh. I exchange that time with eternity so that in the end, in the last day, that I don't perish with the world, but that I enter into God's eternity to have eternal life. Amen? So this sense of time is something that we know so well because we live in the universe that began long time ago. Certainly there's disagreements about how old, how long, and because we believe in the creation of God according to the Bible as Christians, we believe in the sixth day of creation, not in the sense that evolutionists talk about or even the Big Bang theories talk about, have it being like billions and billions and billions years old. But rather, God created according to the word, as he said, each day of his creation for 6 days he created. And when he created the world, with the world, the space that we know and we live in, came to existence, but with that space came time. So anyone who knows science or physics, you understand the concept of space and time is this pretty much the same. So the fact that the space began at a moment and that it has been here all along should tell us that there is going to be an end to that space and therefore even the concept of time. Unfortunately, because we live in the universe, the space, and we are humans who were born having birthdays, we know that there is going to also be a death date to us. Something that we don't know, something that we shouldn't try to find out or make it happen even. But it is that something that we all accept as reality. And as the Bible reminds us over and over that all things under the heavens, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 11 talks about, the whole chapter talks about that. There's time for everything, but all things under the heavens have their time limit. Under heavens meaning not just the sky that we see, but the universe has time limit. So all things that are there. So even the planet Earth, and people are, you know, really interested about climate change now, and they say there's been an expedition to the Antarctica, and scientists going out there measuring the size of icebergs, and, you know, they said one chunk of iceberg just fell off recently, and it's the size of a state. I forget which state they were quoting, but it's a very large piece of iceberg. But you know, we're not talking about ice cube. We're talking about like really immense size of ice. And what happens in the Antarctica is that because we're all connected, it affects the weather system of the entire planet. So a lot of scientists are alarmed about that, and that they encourage the global quote-unquote citizens to do something about it. You know, being aware of this human, you know, effect on the climate system or weather system and the planet itself, because these are changing. So certainly we understand that even such makeup of the planet is changing. People sort of assume because it's been around for so long that it's going to be around for just as long or perhaps infinitely. But what the Bible reminds us is that anything that has a beginning has an end. Just like you see the grass in the field and the flowers, they're very beautiful when they are alive. But in the end, and the season's over, they wither and the flowers fall. And that tells you that one cycle is over. And if we see that, what the Bible tells us is that we need to gain the wisdom of life and see our own life in that cycle. Just because I live beyond the cycle of some plant or flower doesn't mean that I can outlive everyone else and outlive even my own time limit. The fact that I'm in this body means that I live in limited time, that my life on earth is limited. So people have this saying, you live your life how many times? Simply put, thank you, Mr. Obama, YOLO. Oh my gosh, okay. You live only once. One life once. You live only once. Yes? But when kids say that, it's like, what do you know? But that's what they do. Like they write like, ha, 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 L-O-L, Y-O-L-O. It's like, and they're, it's like 10-year-old putting that up. It's like 10-year-olds? What do they have to know about life and living once? I mean, I think if you're over 40 or 50 and you say that, it's meaningful. But kids who are not even teenagers say YOLO. It's like, no, you're not allowed to say that. No, that's not cool. But this concept of YOLO is because people see, understand that, again, everyone knows that you only live once and life is only once, that they need to live it to the fullest. And we've said it before, but in those four letters, you can really see the attitude or the outlook on life for a certain generation of people. Older generation people who are war survivors and poverty survivors and, you know, who lived like really significant historical change, you know, some social change and unsettling instability, social instabilities and so on. They have this fear of unknown and fear. They have this sense of insecurity. So they like to focus on saving and planning for tomorrow and for next generation. So they're all about being thrifty. They're all about cutting down and limiting themselves from pleasures and comfort for themselves and thinking about the next generations because they're the older generation of people. So it's true for, I mean, Americans talk about that, American Jews or the American Jewish, you know, Jewish American communities or children today, they talk about their parents or their grandparents who came over here after the World War II, the Holocaust survivors. They have that kind of mentality. They've survived horrible, you know, war and persecution and came near to death experience for them. And so many people perish in their, you know, generation. So they have this sort of fear and anxiety within them. So they work very hard, but it is sort of for the future, just in case, saving and investing for the next generation. And that's the case with people from Korea too. The older generation, like mine or, you know, my peers are having parents who survived the Korean War. They literally went from, you know, nothing to what you have today. I mean, these people have seen everything. They have seen everything. They like Pastor Kang, she went at the age of 10, the Korean War happened, and she used to tell us when we were young, you know, like, not this again. And she was like, do you know when I was your age, I had to walk over dead bodies to get a bag of rice? Okay, but now when she says, I'm like, I'm going to write this down. What did you do? Yeah, now I appreciate. But when we were younger, it's like when she would talk about the here we go again, yeah? But they were the survivors. I'm just like I'm so shocked that she survived and there are people like her existing today who gone from that stage and they literally travel by horse carriage or pulleys, you know, pulleys. And they didn't go to school on bus or car. They went on these pulley horse buggies, you know, like people who be like working and carrying stuff and they get a free ride, hitch a ride on back of the buggies and wagons and stuff. Now they have the iPhone, you know, and then they're like texting and kakaoing and doing all that. It's like, how did that happen? So they've gone through lots of, you know, eras, the change of eras. But because they went through such traumatic experience and from poverty to nothing, from nothing to where we are today, that they have this fear of tomorrow again. And they were the Korean Holocaust survivors, if you will, that kind of mentality, that saving and about preparing for the uncertain future, insecurity, and so on. But today, compare that to the YOLO generations, the millennials and so on, they have this notion that is very, very different from the parents, perhaps because they grew up without fearing war and poverty and so on, that they think about the short life that they live. Therefore, they want to live it as sweet as possible, as enjoyable as possible. So they're not necessarily about saving money for the future, investing for their next generation after that, but it's about really working hard and enjoying what they work for right now. So travel the world, enjoy the world, eat what you want, have what you want. And really, it's not just about, you know, for the sake of vanity, like having material things, but really absorbing the experience the life can give. So they focus a lot on experience, like physical experience, emotional experience, you know, intellectual experience, and so on. So they have that kind of concept. All of that, what the Bible sees, whether they are Holocaust survivors or YOLO generation people, what they're doing is all their effort and all their work, all their toils are under the sun, under the heavens. When they work hard for such purpose and such goal, what the Bible calls is that, or says, is that it's for vanity. It's meaningless. Let's go to Ecclesiastes and see that. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun, just up to there. So the entire chapter, and I encourage you to go home and read that because it won't make you feel good about like the outlook in life, but really is a harsh dose of reality, and we all need that. And what this writer continues to say, the King Solomon, who was very blessed and prosperous, very wealthy, successful king, this is what he realized at the end of his life. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. Wow, such wise saying, yes? Because we live in a world that has time limit. We live in these bodies that has time limit. And yes, this is something that a lot of people come to aware, but no one has gone beyond it to tell us that all that effort, all that work is in vain. So no matter how hard you work, if you work hard to save for tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, or that you live for this day, you live only once and you enjoy, all of that is in vain because at the end of it all, not only do I perish, but the entire world will perish according to the word of God. By contrast, however, those who toil for the time of their soul, meaning those who toil for eternity, quote-unquote, the time of God. I'm saying in quotes because God doesn't have time. He's beyond time. He is above time. He is outside of time. Do you believe that? That's what it means where it says God is eternal. He does not have time. He's outside of time. And those who toil for his eternity, to make it their own eternity, who toil in the time of their souls, they will see the light of life. Psalm 119:28 and Isaiah 53:11 talks about that. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied on the day they leave their bodies of dust. So one day when we leave the bodies of dust, we don't want to have any regrets. Do you agree? You don't really think about that? Because I'm looking at a room with a lot of YOLO people here, I think. You know, there's a lot of young people. I don't want to think about that. Why are you making me think about this sad stuff Sunday morning? I came here. Now I want to cry. I want you to cry. I want you to think about it. Because we don't just live this day and not think about the meaning of life. I really want us to think about the meaning of your existence. Like, why are you here? What are you living for? And what the Bible tells us is that God is eternal, and not only is he eternal, but he wants to have a relationship with us as the eternal God, meaning when we know him, when we enter his time, starting now, working hard to exchange my time in my flesh, my soul being in my flesh, the soul that I am in the flesh, I work to exchange my time towards that eternity in that day. I will be completely satisfied. Amen. Because God made us to be spiritual beings, having the potential to live eternally with God. Go to Genesis 2:7 quickly. How did God make man? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the way man was made, and this is our ancestor named Adam, he lived in the Garden of Eden. But not only did he live physically in the Garden of Eden, but he was a spiritual being. And this is what we need to find. This is where we start. Our relationship with God, who we are, what we need to live for, begins with what we are. And that is that we are living beings since this day. When Adam was made a living being, I became a living being. Can we say all together, I'm a living being? What does it mean? I'm a spirit living in flesh. So I'm spirit. Really, in the eyes of God, what God is interested is the spirit that I am, not this flesh. Even though we work very hard to look our Sunday best, this is to be presentable because we do have to come with the right heart, and our heart is expressed to the way we present ourselves physically. So this is important. I do encourage you to come wearing your Sunday best and take your shower and look clean and be clean, and all that is important. However, what God sees is the spirit that I am. Again, that's not to say just come as you are. We have to be our best because our heart is expressed this way. But who I really am in the eyes of God, the one that he wants to have a relationship with, the one that he wants to give eternal life to, is the spirit that I am. Amen? So we became two beings since Adam, our ancestor, became two beings, meaning the flesh lives a finite time, whether it is 60 years, 70 years, 80, even 90 years. It is a finite time. However, the spirit is not finite. It's infinite. It has a beginning because God breathe into the man from then on became living beings. So there's a beginning by God because he's the beginning of all things. But there is no end in the sense that the breath of the body ends and perishes. In other words, the spirit does not perish the way the flesh perishes. The spirit has a different sense of life and death than the flesh. And because of that, there was different food prepared for the spirit. The food that we eat for the flesh is the food that comes from dust of the ground. Whether you eat meat or vegetable, they all come from the ground. So we eat that and that we can sustain for the life that we live on earth in this body. But in the end, we all perish. We know that, yes? So just like the milk carton in the fridge, it has expiration date. I just don't know it. I'm going to be expired one day. Do you agree? Yes. You don't need faith for that. It's just like, no, duh. I don't want to talk about it. Think about it. But it's reality. Yes. So that's our body. But the spirit that we really are will not expire in the sense that the flesh expires, dies, perishes, fades away, spoils and fades away. The spirit is not like that. Spirit exists. But the spirit either lives with God in his eternity with eternal life or perishes in the place of second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 19, describes about this place called the second death, also known as the lake of fire. Simply what? What is it? One word. Hell. It's hell. So hell is the place where one will perish forever. Let's go to Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So now that second death is not referring to the flesh dying again. The flesh, once it dies, there's no way for it to come back because it goes back to dust and it's gone forever. But the spirit has a chance to live second time or die second time. And when it has the life of God through eating the food for the spirit, it lives second time with God, like God, entering to eternal life. But if it doesn't, it will die second time in the second death, and that it's forever, and it is in the place called the lake of fire, to be punished forever. So what happened in the Garden of Eden with our ancestor Adam was that he was given food, anything for the flesh, but he had to live by the word of God that limited his food, which said, if you eat of this one tree called the tree of the knowledge good and evil, what happens? You will surely die. You will certainly die. That warning was against the spirit that the man is. So the man could eat anything he wanted, but for his spirit, he had to limit and obey the word of God. That was how his spirit was going to live. Did he eat it or not? Did he eat the fruit or not? Yes. So what happened? Did he die? Did God lie? He ate the fruit. His flesh continued to live for hundreds of years. Yes. So, but what died then? Romans 5:12 says, sin entered through one man and death came to all. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 also says that in Adam, all men died. So the spirit died as a result of disobeying the word of God. That became the spiritual reality for all men because, again, the living being, the spiritual being that lives in the flesh has to live by the word of God, but he rejected the word of God, and when he disobeyed, death entered. But in reality, what happened? Curse came into to the flesh. So in Genesis 3:19, God spoke to the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, the result, the consequence of their sin in their physical life. So now the man had to toil all his life, labor all his life, and by the sweat of his brow, he would work to survive. So this is the principle of all things in the world. How do you live as flesh, as a man in flesh in the world? You don't go lie down, there's a saying in Korean, I guess, lie down under a tree and wait for the apple to fall. That's not how you eat and live. You have to sow the seed, work the ground, grow the tree, and pick the tree and eat. You have to work, right? So work, labor. But does that mean that the work is guaranteed to produce fruit every time? No, because even the man would work the ground. What would be produced in place of fruit? Thorns and thistles, highlighting what Solomon wrote that we read about in Ecclesiastes, that his work would be in vain. Even as he tries to survive, all the hard work, all the investment would not produce necessarily fruit all the time. There is nothing guaranteed without God. because this is the result of sin. And at the end of all that, because he comes from dust, he will return to dust in the body, but the spirit to be thrown into the fire of hell because of sin. That became the reality for all men because Adam became the ancestor for all men. But because men don't know that, and God had planned to reveal himself as the eternal God and give this eternity to mankind, give them a chance for it, he called them the people of Israel. The people of Israel were the descendants of Abraham. Now, to Abraham, God had prophesied in Genesis 15, 13 to 14, before Abraham was a father. Like, he didn't even have a child at the time, but God said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." For how many years? 400. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Who did God say this to? Hello? Who did God say this to? Abraham. How many years did God say you're going to be in this foreigner's land? 400. Yeah? And then after that, you're going to come out. And when did God promise this to? Not Moses, or prophesy to Abraham, who was hundreds of years ago, before the time of Moses, when the Exodus actually took place. So by then, when God called on Moses in Exodus 3, the people of Israel were slaves. They were slaves, and they were there for four generations. So it was about 420, 430 years that they had been in there. And when it was time, God called on Moses to go into Egypt to bring the people out. Now, this was not a spontaneous decision, but this was all according to God's prophecy. God waited until then, even though no one had remembered what God had said to Abraham, people had forgotten even of the God of Abraham. So Moses had to go back into Egypt and tell the people who are the descendants of Abraham, "You have God, the Lord God, and he is the God of Abraham." Say it with me, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What does that mean? You weren't around when Abraham was around, but today Abraham is no longer around, but God is still around. You weren't around when Isaac was around, and Isaac is no longer around us, but God is still around because he is eternal. And same thing for Jacob. So God, who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that you forgot because you are time-limited beings and you forgot what your ancestor knew and you yourself forget, God knows. He remembers, for he is the eternal God. And according to his prophecy, he sent Moses to bring them out, and that's what he did. Through the 10 plagues, and with the last plague being the Passover plague, they survived by the blood of the Lamb, and they were let go of their slavery under the Pharaoh in Egypt, and they went into the desert where they traveled for 40 years with the promise of entering the land of Canaan. And it was in the desert they were commanded to build the tabernacle, which is called the sanctuary. And later on, it became the temple in Canaan, in Jerusalem. So inside of it, they were to place the name of the Lord God. Now, which name did they know God, their God to have? What was the name of their God? Jehovah. And where did that come from? That was the name that God introduced himself to Moses. When Moses said, "Who do I tell them has sent me?" God said, "I am that I am. I am that I am. I am who I am." So I am, not I was or I will be, I am, highlights his presence, also his eternity. He is the God who always was, who was and is to come. He was the God who was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He always is. He is eternally God. So the name Jehovah revealed the eternity of God. So when they looked at the sanctuary and the tabernacle first, and later on their descendants, the temple of Jerusalem, they remember God's eternity. And the temple or the sanctuary was where the priests served God. So the priests were those chosen people from the tribe of Levi, specifically from the line of Aaron and his sons. They were chosen to serve God, and they served God all year around in the sanctuary, in the temple. So they conducted sacrifice offerings, and they cleaned, and they cleansed with water, but of course with blood. They sprinkled, they slaughtered the sacrifice, they replaced the bread in the holy place. They lit the candle. They burned the incense. This is how they served all year round. And when they enter the place in the holy place, and then later with the high priest once a year to the most holy place, they were there to understand and experience God's eternity, God's quote-unquote time. Right? So it was set apart from the outside that they were in there meeting with God, serving God. So even though the regular people of Israel did not get to go inside the tabernacle and speak with God and serve God in such direct way, even though it was still indirect because they did not see God, they did not have this direct relationship with God, they understood that the priest represented them. So through the priesthood, as God chose them for, Exodus 19:5, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What did God say? You will be? Yes. I want to catch you. So make sure that you're paying attention. Yes? All right. So what is it? You will be for me? Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was the purpose of God choosing them because God is eternal. You serve me and then you will be rewarded. Even though it's not eternity, you will live a long life on earth. That was the promise that they got as exchange for their service to the eternal God. And they were given this chance to seek wisdom to number their days. Let's look at Psalm 90, verses 1 to 15. Let's read that together. It's very telling of the point I'm trying to make here. 90 verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turned men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. Yet they're quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain the heart of wisdom. Let's read that again. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That is to be highlighted because men forget. They know how to use calendar. They know how to use their clocks. They know how to use even timer. But they forget or they do not have the wisdom to number their days. And that was the message that God wanted to give to the people when they realized Jehovah, the name Jehovah, in his name that he was in their midst as the tabernacle for the 12 tribes of Israel in the desert and later on in the temple of Jerusalem. When they looked at the temple, they were to remember that they are here in the bodies of dust for limited time. Therefore, they ought to number their days. What does that mean, number days? It's not just a countdown. Countdown for what? Because we don't know when it's going to count down to. But it's to realize your days are numbered. So you ought to live each day worthwhile, not according to your desires and your philosophy of life and all those things, but in the eyes of God, who is eternal. So they were to understand that as they looked at the temple. Now, looking at the very same temple, the man who called himself the Son of God walked by and said, what? Destroy this temple. In John 2:19, he was walking by there with the disciples, and the Jews next to him heard him say this, and they became so angry because they considered it as blasphemy against the eternal God, because there is the name of the eternal God in there, and he's saying, destroy it. He was saying destroy it, but in 3 days, what was he going to do? He was going to raise it back to life. How is that possible, they said. It took 46 years to build. 46 years to build that temple, and the temple was not even the first temple. The first temple that Solomon built was destroyed by the king of Babylonia, right? The king Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. But through Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, they edified it, and with King Herod at the time, it was sort of rebuilt. So it's considered the quote-unquote second temple. because it was like even more glorious, more immense than the original temple. So it was a it was the pride of the people of Israel, even as they were being occupied by the foreign powers. And at the time, it was the Roman Empire. They did not have sovereignty. They did not have hope per se. But as long as the temple stood, they stood as people. The name Jehovah stood, who promised them, as long as they served the Lord, that one day he would bless them to be free nation. And not only that, be blessed to live long days on earth. So that's why they were upset. But what Yeshua, just Jesus, also called Yeshua in his Aramaic name, which means Savior, was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying, I'm going to die, but in 3 days, what's going to happen? I'm going to be risen back to life. His resurrection he spoke of. And what he was referring to was that through his death and resurrection, he was going to go into eternity, enter eternity, God's eternity, the Father's eternity, meaning the Father's house in heaven, where eternity is to be had, eternity to be experienced through eternal life. He was going to go there ahead of all the souls of men and make a way for them to join him. Hallelujah! That's why he said in John 14, 1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Where was he going to go? Where was he going to go? He was going to go to the Father's house. Pay attention here. Where was he going to go? The Father's house. And where's the Father's house? Was it Nazareth? Father's house, Nazareth. That's what they were thinking, too. So you better pay attention right now, yes? That's not where his house is. What was he referring to? Where did Yeshua come from? But wasn't he born? Bethlehem, man of Nazareth, isn't that where he's from? So his father must be there, or his ancestor must be there. That's not what the Bible says. Let's go to John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here, hold on. So here, the phrase, in the beginning was the word appear, in the beginning. In the beginning, those three words, in the beginning, it appears, they appear here in John 1:1, but there's another place in the Bible. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. Just quiz. How many in the Old Testament? Quickly, 39. The New Testament. Okay. Together? 66. Okay, very good. All right. I can see who's competitive, even in the 29, 27, yeah. So, 66, the entire, in the 66 books of the Bible, with many writers writing for thousands of years, there are the same three words that appear here, and besides here, another place. Where is it? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what happens? God created the heavens and the earth. Physically, that book appears, the phrase appears in the beginning of the Bible. So way before John 1:1. However, John 1:1 is referring to a different beginning than Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is referring to the beginning of time. Beginning of the heavens and the earth. The beginning of the creation of the world. Because Genesis 1 is the chapter, which is the first chapter of the entire Bible. This is sort of like bum, 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 bum. Like the opening of a grand masterpiece. And that is about God. The Bible is about God. Specifically, it's about Yeshua. Testifies about him. John 5:39 says, you study the scriptures so that by them you may gain eternity, eternal life. And they testify about me. The scriptures testify about me, about Yeshua. So the Bible talks about him, and it starts with the statement, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. God is eternal. If he is the creator of time, does he have time? He's outside of time. He does not need time. He's not bound by time or space. Do you understand? Not really, because this you can't understand. I can't either. I accept it by faith, and I can understand what the word is saying, but understanding meaning I don't know what it's like to not have time. You know what I'm saying? Yes? Yeah, because we are in time, bodies, and world. But here in John 1:1, in the beginning, is not that time. This is referring to the moment when God decided to reveal himself as the Word. Because it says the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and it says through him, meaning through the Word, all things were made. Through the Word. The word ho logos in Greek refers to the self-manifestation of God. Self-revelation of God. This is the way God decided to reveal himself, who is spirit, who is invisible, who is unknown to men. The only way men can know him is by revealing himself. The only way men can know his eternity is through the Word. Did you get that? The only way for us who only know time, and we know not eternity, for us to know such God is through the Word. That Word, what happened to the Word in verse 14? The Word became flesh, and continue, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the one who is God, who was with God, who is God in his nature, as Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, is the very nature of God, who is in eternity, who is eternal, became flesh. So the fact that the Word became flesh means the Word became man. The Word became a body that has time limit, in the space that has time limit. He was born a baby, born human. Meaning, he was born to die. He came having the body that has beginning and end in the world to function as man and have the function of man that is born, that has birth, and that has death. He referred to himself, therefore, as the Son of Man. In Matthew 20, 28, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many, referring to the fact that he's going to die. So even though God knows no death, God knows no end. You understand? No end. God knows no end. No such concept as beginning and end for God. Where the Bible says he's the beginning and end, he's the Alpha and Omega, is that he's outside of it all. We know beginning and end. You understand? But God doesn't know that. Meaning, he has no such thing. But there is part of him who was planned to know it, to experience it. And that is the Word that became flesh. And that's why when the men came to arrest him, he went to the cross willingly. He didn't resist them. He didn't perform miracles because he did perform many miracles. Many, many miracles. That's why he had massive following. But by the time his death came, they all left him. And he went to the cross alone. But willingly he went because this was the command he received from the Father, John 10, 17, 18, to lay down his life willingly. So when he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. It was the moment that he was fulfilling the will of the Father that sent him, that sent the Word as man. This was the moment, the reason why the Word became flesh was going to be achieved. And that was by, that was going to be his death. That he came to, when the Word became flesh, when the Word became flesh and entered the world, when the eternal God, the eternal Word became flesh that has limit, that is finite, he came to toil in the flesh, to work in the flesh. Because the flesh is a garment of suffering, of toil, of labor. And when he died on the cross, as his body hung on the cross, it was the moment that work was finished, that his suffering was ending, and it was the moment that the principle of having a time limit, beginning and end, birth and death, all of it under the heavens was being nailed to the cross. And he commended his soul to the Father who is eternal, who alone is eternal at the moment of his death. When he died, even though he is eternal, the 100% God became 100% man. Do you believe that? What is he once again? 100% God? Not 50-50. Because then you have, what do you have? As I always say, you have Ariel. You know what? You know who Ariel is, right? Mermaid. So she is half human and half fish. Some of you are like, mermaid? You mean merman? He's not a merman. He's not a monster. He is God, 100% God, coming in the 100% man body. Do you understand? Amen? So using this body, he nailed that principle of then only living this life once and suffering once and all of that suffering going to vanity. He nailed it on the cross as he himself suffered fully, completely. And as he died, it was the moment that the Father God alone is revealed as the only eternal God. Hallelujah. And that's why he said, Father, in Luke 23:46, into your hands I commend my soul. Into your eternal hands I commend my soul. I leave my life to you. And I know that all the suffering that I endure, the hard work that I endure, not just at the cross, not just the moment they whipped him and flogged him and spat on him, but all his moment, all the moments of his life, all the breath that he breathed in the flesh was the moment of toil and suffering. Do you understand? The suffering was not just at the cross. When the Word became flesh, that was suffering for him because he is God. The eternal God coming in the bound body that is bound by space and time. He suffered. But all that moment was for this moment to end so that there is time for everything, as Ecclesiastes 3:1, as we read, a season for every activity under the heavens, time to sow. And he sowed, looking forward to the moment when he will reap with songs of joy, when the Father will bring him back to life, save him from hell, save him from Hades, and bring him into the Father's house in heaven. Hallelujah. By that obedience, he condemned the devil who challenged God, who changed in his heart, who changed in his being, the one who was made to serve God for eternity, changed, and he became the evil one forever. Jesus, God through Jesus, through Yeshua, condemned him for once for all. And through his torn flesh on the cross, he poured out his precious blood. Ephesians 1:7 calls it the redeeming blood. What kind of blood? The redeeming blood, and gave a chance for every soul, all the souls of men, to drink and live, to never die. Hallelujah. So that's what he said in John 6:54-57. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So he made a way for men to receive his blood by faith so that in their spirit they can have life to live, even if this flesh will die, and nothing can change that. The flesh will die no matter what. No matter what, it will die. But the spirit that had to go to hell because of what? Because of sin. Now has been cleansed by the blood, so whosoever believes can receive this blood to live and never die. Hallelujah! And he fulfilled that through his resurrection. As he said in John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So he showed through his resurrected body, this is what life is. This is what eternal life is like, to have the body that never perishes. Hallelujah! So his resurrection and finally ascension into heaven and taking the throne that was prepared for him to become the heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2, the Father planned for the Son to take the throne to reign and live forever and ever, is the result, the fruit of his toil and his time of his soul. His time, the time of his soul, meaning the time his soul was in the flesh. You understand that when the spirit became flesh, that flesh was on earth, that was the time, the chance that he had to work. And as a result, he received the resurrection to life. He received the throne that is above all thrones, the name that is above all names. Which name is that? The name Yeshua. Hallelujah. He set a model for all of us to follow. How do we know that? The Holy Spirit was sent in his name to testify about Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the redeeming blood of Yeshua. Amen. Have you also received the Spirit of God in the name Yeshua? Amen. And then he testifies in us about Yeshua, that his death was not because of his sin or his failure, but it was according to the plan of the Father, the will of the Father. He laid down willingly, suffering willingly, going through the toil and hard work willingly, so that he may reap the result of his hard work, that he lets us relive that in our lives, in the life that we live in the flesh in this world. To let us know that our time in the flesh is the time of our souls. This is the time of my soul. Can we say it together? What is? The time of my flesh. The time of my soul. Now is the time of my soul. You did not know that before. You did not know who you were before. But through the word, you are taught, you are a living being. You not only live the flesh, this one life, but you have a second chance to live eternally with God, like God. A second chance. And that life is to never end. To live a life that's to never end. But we can't just go there like a free ride up. Yes, we gain the qualification by his redeeming blood. We have been redeemed, cleansed of our sins. We have received new life in the spirit. That new life has to grow, however, by eating the word. Eating the word. And I have to use the chance that I have in the flesh to spend for eternity. To exchange, as I said in the beginning, to exchange the time of my soul with eternity. I have to exchange. Meaning, I have to make effort now to spend my time in the flesh for eternity. What is it for? First, it's to repent. This time, the time in my flesh is the chance for me to repent, be saved, and be born again as the children of God. So as we read in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. So that's what happened to the apostles, the disciples, after they received the Holy Spirit. They poured onto the streets. And Peter being the first and leading the disciples out there and say, repent. And repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Yeshua. Be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And even Paul, the apostle made by the Holy Spirit, going and preaching and said, get up. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Get up. Get up. So repent. Get up. These are words of urgency. Do it now. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't put it off to next week. Don't put it off to the time that you don't even know you're going to have. Now is the time. What are you waiting for? Now is the time. So the Holy Spirit brings on the urgency of the chance that we have in the body. But when people are young, naturally, they have no sense of time. Do you know this? When they're really young, it's like 10 minutes is like 10 hours. 10 hours is like 10 weeks. They don't know the sense of time. So it's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? They don't know. And even people in their 20s, they don't have a sense of time because they have so many things that they have to do, blah, blah, blah. 20, 30 is like, it's just all these do's and wants. That's a me time. So it's just like, they don't know the sense of time. But by the time a human comes to becomes aware of his time in his body, in his life, it's already down the hill, going down the hill. It's like already looking ahead where this is all going to end. So the sense of time, the urgency is brought on by the Holy Spirit. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you ought to hear the Holy Spirit saying, now is the time. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to be saved. And now is the time to become a child of God. So have you repented? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Say amen. That you have seized, those of you who have seized the moment to be born again, you are better than the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in Luke 16, who worked very hard for years and he had now finally had a year of harvest. And he said, this time of harvest, I'm gathering all the crops from the field, I'm going to store up in my barn, and I'm going to enjoy for years to come. But what happened that night when he went to bed? Thinking, dreaming about his future that's secure now. He worked so hard. Now he's going to enjoy the benefit of all his hard work. What happened? God took his life that night. And in the life after his death, his reality was completely different. It says he was in Hades. He was in hell. In torment. In the heat. So in the life before death, he was ready to enjoy. But that night, he thought he was going to bed to wake up next day to start enjoying what he worked for. He was done. His life was over. Now he was in the life after. What's the lesson? Tomorrow is not yours. You don't have tomorrow. You work very hard today for tomorrow, but when tomorrow doesn't come, who's it going to be, all that you work hard for? So those who have seized the chance to be saved this day, the day called this day, today, now, according to the urgent call of the Holy Spirit in the name Yeshua, are like the thief who was nailed to the cross next to Yeshua. There were two thieves next to Yeshua. One was mocking him and said, hey, if you're really the Christ, Messiah, save yourself and save us. And the other thief said, how dare you say that? We are dying like this because we deserve this. But this man, Yeshua, does not deserve this. And instead, humbly, he asked Yeshua, please remember me. And what did Yeshua say to him? Today, you will be with me where? In paradise. Now, this thief, along to the other thief, and people say they were not just thieves, but they were insurgents. They were, you know, political troublemakers, and the empire was, you know, the Roman ruler was punishing them for it. So whatever they had not done anything right to deserve. They'd done evil things or bad things to deserve execution by the cross, crucifixion. So they'd done nothing right, even to deserve such death. But that one thing that this thief did right at the moment of his death was to be saved. So he clung onto that hope, one last chance. And said, Yeshua, I believe in you. I can tell that you're not like us. You are the sinless God, the Son of God, the Holy One. Remember me. Even as he was dying, he asked for salvation, and he was saved because of that. Do you believe that? Because he took that moment as his one and only last chance. So the Holy Spirit gives us this urgency to hear the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, we repent. And we repent and we are saved. We are baptized. And we enter into our relationship with him as our Father in heaven. We as his children. Hallelujah. But we don't end there, but we continue. Secondly, the Holy Spirit lets us know that the time in my flesh is the time of my soul to grow. To grow in the knowledge of knowing the truth. To grow in my character. To become an heir of God. Co-heir with Christ. To become an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. For me to take the throne with him, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible promises that Romans 8 says, 8:16-17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So this is a chance for us to grow into, to become heirs of God. How can we become heirs of God? Yeshua is God. He is the Son of God. He can become. He deserves to be an heir of God. But what the Bible says, you have also a chance. We have a chance to become heirs of God. Does it sound good to you? Even if you own nothing to your name right now. Promise for you and me is the throne, the home in heaven, in that glorious place. Hallelujah! But until entering there, to enter there, to receive that throne, we have to grow in our knowledge of knowing the truth, knowing the word. Not memorizing Bible verses. It is about knowing, experiencing the word. When we receive the word, we obey. And then he all the more reveals himself to us. Then we obey. Obey, receive, obey, receive, understand, obey. So this is continuous growth. And when I live according to the word, when I grow in the knowledge of knowing him, I become more like him. Do you understand? So the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is about changing character. So I, with the changing character, I become more like. I become an imitator of Christ, as Paul said, an imitator of Christ, to be worthy to take the throne prepared for me. So Ephesians 4:13 says, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. And third, the time in the flesh is for me to spend. The time of my soul, for the time of my soul to toil, suffer, and sow. It's time for me to sow. It is time for me to sow. As Psalm 126, 5-6, those who sow with tears would reap with songs of joy. So even if it means that I need to suffer now, as Paul said, as we read in the main passage, the passage in the beginning, it says, in great endurance, In troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, and hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, we toil, we suffer. And it is to fill up in my flesh, Colossians 1:24, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. So the way we spend our time in our flesh is the time to expect to work and suffer, not for your career, not for your family, not for yourself, but it is for Christ, for his body, the church. No, man? But what do you mean? You want us to quit our work and quit school and come here and work for church? No, we all need to work. By the sweat of brow, we need to work. We need to go to work. If you are the age of going to school, you need to go to school. But even that, yeah, you have basic education, but wanting to pursue people, you get scholarship, just all, they call all the cards, you know, lining up, whatever, you know, just showing you the way, and you have all these opportunities and you're doing well. Okay, maybe that is the route to go, take, but you're older, there's no way to pay for school tuition, you're not so good at, you know, academically, which is okay. It's not your interest and you're having a hard time, but people are, they're doing it, so you want that, and you're becoming ambitious and even greedy, like everyone, so-and-so is doing this, I want to do that too, I want to be famous, I want to be successful, and you pursue that, and all the time is spent in that, and you have no time left for God, no time for the soul, then that's not the priority that you should be pursuing. As Yeshua said, we live one day at a time called this day. Matthew 6, 30 through 34. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own trouble. So don't worry about tomorrow. It doesn't mean that you live irresponsibly today, but you have to know your priority. What is the priority? The priority of my life is not my flesh, but my soul. Amen? Do you believe that? Those of you who went to the retreat, you heard the word all those days. You've been here. You're a soul. That needs to be saved. Soul, soul, soul. I'm a soul. I'm a spirit. Besides the flesh, I'm a spirit. This flesh is clothing I'm going to take off after certain years. I'm never going to see it again. I'm never going to see it again. Even if this flesh lives in a palace or mansion, I'm never going to have anything to do with this flesh when I leave. Do you understand that? The promotion, your titles at work, salary, your family name, it won't matter. Whether you live in a hut under a bridge or a mansion, Madison Avenue, it doesn't matter. Beverly Hills, it doesn't matter. This flesh, you're going to say goodbye, never see it again. But in the life after, you got to live with what you've done for your soul. And it will be too late. And you say, oh no, can I have a second chance? Too late. When Yeshua called his disciples in Matthew 4, he said to Peter and his brother Andrew, who were casting a net in the lake, they were fishermen, and Yeshua said, come, follow me. I will send you out to fish people. I will make you fishermen of people. And it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. At once. And it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, and he called them. They were in a boat with their father, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And what it says is, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. They didn't say, let me go and talk to my wife about this and just have a family meeting and make plans and backup plans and plan B, C, D, whatever, and then I'll come and follow you. Because there were people like that. Yeshua, I'll follow you, but let me go and bury my dead father. Yeshua, I'll follow you, but I have to take care of all these things. Then I'll follow you. Too late. Do you know how many people had lived until that point when Yeshua came to the world 2,000 years ago and called the disciples? There had been millions and billions of people by then, but only 12 were called to be the disciples of Yeshua. Because they caught his interest, and when he called them, they let go of their nets. No second thought, no delay, but they let go. And they became the blessed follower of Yeshua. Wouldn't you agree? When the Holy Spirit says, now is the time, now is the day for you to serve him, we need to listen. When we are young, when we can move our bodies freely, and when our minds are fresh, just the way you are, with your talent, with your youth, the treasures that you have now, not banking on future, some jackpot you're going to hit and say, when I become millionaire, then I'll give you money. No, now is the time that you have to give dedication. Some people say, oh, Church of Jesus, like they're bugging me about tithing and giving offering. When did I bug anybody for offering and tithing? I'm just quoting the scripture, the Bible. Now is the time. Now is the time to give dedication. Now is the time to give your time. So dedication season, and I'm not just preaching about this because of dedication season. I mean, I am, but not really. There is more important message. Important message that is timeless for us, meaning it's worthy to hear, worth hearing every time, which is that for me to have God's eternity, to know and enter eternity. Do you want to live eternally in that day? Enter eternal life. To live with God, live like us. Amen. Then you need to pay price now. There's nothing free but the blood of Yeshua. Do you understand? There's nothing free but the grace of God. Everything else is work. We have to pray now when we are in the flesh. We have to preach now when we're in the flesh. Pray like crazy as Yeshua did on Gethsemane. Preach like we're never going to see these people. Serve like there's no tomorrow. If you are given death sentence and you are given a week to live, what would you do? If you're given just 24 hours to live, what would you do? People imagine all kinds of wicked, you know, just seeking the pleasure of the flesh and living out their dream like truly YOLO. They do all that. You know, imagine in movies and stories. But if you know that death is coming tomorrow and there will be the life after death, either in heaven or hell, with God or away from God forever, what would you do now? We are to understand that I live just this day. And if I am a child of God, promise for me is daily bread. He promised me health just enough for me to live this day. If I have enough health to live this day, then I know what I need to do. Yes, you need to go to work and you have the scheduled things that you have to do things to survive your livelihood. But you have to prioritize, even as you go to work, even as you go to school, I'm a soul that I need to serve him. I need to spend this time in the flesh for him. So I need to choose a path that I can control the hours and to minimize, and I could have more, maximize my time for God. Maximize my time to fill up in my flesh. What is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, that is regarding the body, suffering for the body, the church, to be spent for the expansion of his kingdom, to edify the church, to give my talent, my time, my treasure. Amen. We only have one chance. Don't put it off. Just because you're young today and able and running, you say, this is my time, Pastor. I don't have time. Anything. Now's the time for me to go to school and study. I can't come to church because I have to study for exam. I can't do dedication because I have to go and work and I have to work. A lot of people didn't come today because of work. You know these people, right? So, yeah, they're still weak in their faith. Or they just don't come to certain meetings. Like, I can't pray right now because I got to go to work. I got to prepare for this project. I got to get promoted. I got to set my career in motion and I got to pursue my dream. And then, when I have time, I'll serve God. No. You don't even have tomorrow. That's when I feel like, what a fool they are. Because that's what the Bible says. The wise knows how to number his days. The fool doesn't. The fool is the one who goes about his day like the world. The wise knows that he's given only this day to live. So when he's given the chance to preach, he goes out now, this day. When he says, when church says, let's gather together to pray, he knows that this is the day to pray. This is the time to give devotion, to give time to pray, to give time to preach, to give time to give offering, to use their talent, to worship him, to praise him, and to serve him. This is the time of your soul. Hallelujah! Let's all pray. Close your eyes. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit who says, trade your fleshly time with eternity. Exchange your fleshly time with eternity. Just think about that, how ironic it is. How can my perishable body do anything to deserve eternity? This is the grace of God. He's giving us this golden opportunity to trade in this old body of mine for an eternal body.
thought do you have? What dilemma do you have? Choose now to perish with the world, enjoy your life for the flesh, and forget about eternity. Or if you want to live eternity, have eternity, live that eternal life, choose now to be spent for that moment by spending your moment on earth for your soul. Choose now. Choose now. Seize the opportunity for your soul. What causes me to fail and lose this opportunity is this flesh of mine. Oh, take pity on me, Lord. Have mercy on me. This flesh has so many wants, so many vain things that it desires. Please, have mercy on me. Let me beat this body of mine and follow the desire of my soul, that is to have your eternity